Our scripture reading continues from where we left off in the first reading. This is Revelation 7, verses 13 through 17, also found on page 1921. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Thank you, Dennis. Please join me in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, a blessing to the world, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, of course, on Mother's Day, which is a joyful occasion, the lectionary throws us Revelation as the topic to talk about. It's like, okay, what are they trying to tell us here, right? What is God saying to us on Mother's Day that Revelation 7 comes into play? Well, Revelation is one of those books where either you love it, you hate it, or you haven't read it because you're afraid to read it, or because the symbolism in it is just too deep and too wide and too weird for you to really get your head around. I know that it was that way for me for a really long time until I buckled down and said, okay, I'm really going to look at this and I'm really going to try to figure it out and understand it. And I'm still really confused. However, I thought for the sake of you guys, you should know that Revelation interpreters fall into pretty much four categories. There are the folks that are called preterists, which understand the book as basically happening in its context of first century world history. And that Revelation was mostly about Rome and the fall of Rome and the emperors, and the stuff that takes place in Revelation happened all in the first century, and it was a prophecy of the fall of Rome more than it was anything else. Then there are the historists, which believe that Revelation begins in Patmos, where John is writing it, and it continues slowly until the end of times, and that things are unfolding as we stand here today. Parts of Revelation are unfolding. There are the futurists, which place all of Revelation sometime in the distant future in the end times. And then there are the idealists, which I happen to fall into an idealist category, where I believe there are some foundational and just big T truths that exist within Revelation, like good will defeat evil, love will defeat death, those kinds of things that are just set against the backdrop of this cataclysmic story that John is presenting from his vision that Jesus gave him. Now, in Revelation, it's kind of broken up into some spots. The first part's the letters to the churches, which if you can't get through anything else in Revelation, you should read those letters to the churches, because I think that each of us will find ourselves in the descriptions of those churches. We'll find ourselves, because we're all different. And Jesus gives John a vision of these seven churches and what they're doing and what they're not doing right. There's a couple churches that Jesus finds no fault with. Maybe that's one of you that you belong to, right? I doubt it, because we're all kind of human, right? And I know you guys. That's a joke, come on. And I know I don't fall into the perfect churches, but there are the other churches have issues that if we checked our hearts when we read it, we would probably find ourselves in there. And it's a warning to us. It's a cautionary tale to us as individuals on how we can correct ourselves so that we can be prepared for where we are today. Now, the scripture that Dennis read is chapter 7. And to set you up for this, you need to understand that chapter 6 is where the seals in heaven start getting broken by the Lamb of God that was in that song, right? Lamb will be breaking seals in heaven. There's a part of chapter 6 where people are lamenting because they can't find anybody worthy to open the scroll. No one's worthy, right? And then the Lion of Judah steps forward. And here's one of the interesting transitions that John does. The Lion of Judah becomes the slain lamb, right? And the Lamb of God is the one that is worthy to open the seals. And the first four seals that are broken are, and even if you're not an everyday churchgoer, they're the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Who's heard of them? Right? You've heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Even if you're not an everyday churchgoer, or even if you haven't read Revelations, you've seen it probably on television, portrayed in movies, that kind of thing. So those are the first four seals, death being the fourth one. And then the fifth seal that's broken is the one where all of the martyrs are being weighed down by the throne of God, and they're just clamoring for justice. Lord, we died in your name. We want justice. And they're told that another period of martyrdom needs to happen. So just chill out for a minute, right? That's the fifth seal. And the sixth seal is this cataclysmic earthquake and shaking of the foundations of the earth, where mountains disappear and islands go under and the stars fall from the sky and all the people are hiding in caves, and they're like, who can stand against this? They're actually praying for the mountains to fall on them to protect them from the wrath of the Lord. And that's where we find ourselves. So all of this death and destruction and tribulation and stuff has built up to this. And we come into this, and I love that it says, after this, so after he's seen all this, I looked around, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe and people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, is anybody following the Warriors? Right? Don't you love it every time Kevin Durant gets the ball or Steph gets the ball and they go, MVP, MVP, right? It's this celebration thing happening. And this is, as a sports analogy, this is what's going on here. This is a victory celebration. This is a victory celebration for these folks. They're all dressed in white robes. They've got the same uniform on. They've all got these palm branches in their hand. They've got the same trophy in their hand, and they're not giving the glory to themselves. It's like a good team talks about who the glory belongs to. And here it's saying it belongs to God. God is our salvation. MVP! Let's hear MVP for God. MVP, right? Who's the true MVP in the world? It's God. So this is like a celebration. This is a victory. And we wonder, why does John put this? Why does God give this to John in the vision right here after all this tribulation, all this extinction stuff, all this bad things? I think God realizes we just need a break for a minute. We need to stop, collect ourselves, and recognize that through all of this calamity, everything that's happening, who wins? Christ wins. Christ wins. Christ is the one that's worthy to open the seals. He and God and the Holy Spirit, we're bowing down to them. We're hoping that we're part of that throng in the white robes, right? That's where I want to be. And when we talk about the martyrs in the fifth seal, asking for addition, we want to be justice. We need justice, and God says more martyrs have to come first, right? People die every day around this earth because of their belief in Jesus as martyrs. But does that mean you can't be part of that multitude? No. If you're dying in Christ every day as you go through your life, if you're doing the things that Christ asks you to do to you know, forego your own benefit, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow Him, you're dying every day for Jesus. And when you do that, you are dying to yourself, lifting up Jesus and God as the MVP in your life. Now, one of the things I want to focus on is the diversity of the multitude that was there. What did John say? What did he see? He saw a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, and from every language. That's a pretty inclusive group, wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you say that's an inclusive group? So when we as a people of God look at anybody that comes through the door, regardless of their socioeconomic status, regardless of their color of their skin, regardless of their sexual identity, regardless of their position within the kingdom, whether they're a sinner or a saint, if we look at that person first as a human being, as a child of God, as somebody worthy to belong in this multitude, dressed in white, with a palm branch, if we look at them with those eyes, then we're seeing people the way Christ sees them. And really, that's what we need to do. As a church, as a nation, as a community of humanity, we need to see each other first as another human being, not bringing any of our biases to the consideration. So we go on through the scripture here, and it says the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom, thanks and honor." The angels are this chorus. The elders are this chorus. We know that in heaven, according to the description, there's the four living beasts, there's the elders, there's the angels, and then there's this multitude that each and every one of us has the opportunity to join. But we join that multitude by doing one of two things. Actually, doing both helps. Loving others and being humble. Right? You got to love others, you got to be humble. Humility is probably the most overlooked trait that in Scripture that God and Jesus tell us to have. You know, we get to that humility thing and we kind of think, oh, I got that in spades. I'm humble. Right? As soon as you say you're humble, well, you know, you kind of get rid of being humble. But humility is important. And humility really is nothing more than putting somebody else's preferences ahead of your own. And in today's world and society, that's difficult. Because if Josh and I are going to be vying for the same thing, right? He wants to sing lead on the next song, and I want to sing lead on the next song. I got to say, okay, Josh, you can take it. And then he'll say, no, you take it. And I'll say, you take it. He said, no, you take it. And eventually Andrew starts singing it. So, but humility is important. Humility is preferencing others over yourselves. The elder asks John, says, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? So this is a rhetorical question that the elder is asking John, because obviously the elder knows, because in a couple verses he's going to tell him. And John says, sir, you know. And they said, these are the... oh, excuse me. Okay, I need a mute button for myself. These are they that have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's sort of a weird kind of thing, right? I mean, as everyday Christians, we've heard for our whole lives about, you know, being washed by the blood of the Lamb, being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, being spiritually cleaned by the blood of the Lamb, right? But if you're not somebody that's really into Scripture a lot, and you hear something about cleansing with blood, you're kind of going, how does that work, right? I mean, I've washed my reds with my whites before, in the laundry, and they don't come out whiter. They really don't, you know. So how does this work? Well, we have to let others know. If they're not schooled in this, they need to know that the purification of Jesus' blood is what brings us to a place where we have the ability to cross the bridge and be with God, because God is holy and we're not. And it was only by the virtue of Jesus' sacrifice that barrier was broken, that veil was opened, that we were able to say, God, we love you and we want you to rule our lives. That's the only way we can approach God. And we need to be able to tell people that with confidence. He says, we're here to serve him. They're here to serve him day and night. Now, who thinks that serving God day and night sounds like a really fun thing to do? One, Glenn. Glenn, you're the only mature Christian here, brother. You're it. When we're 5 years old, and somebody says, you know what? One of the greatest joys in life is going to be your first kiss. At 5 years old, you're going, ew, yuck, cooties. But 10 years later, you're going, yeah, I got kissed, yeah, right? Different points in our lives, different things take on meaning and take on worth and value for us at different points in our lives. So as we get more mature, as we mature as Christians, eventually the thought of continually serving God, being in his presence, praising God day and night. Right now that might sound like yuck, cooties. But at some point in our walk with Jesus, we're going to be mature enough to where that's going to be what we crave. It's going to be what we desire. It's going to be what we long for. And I pray that we all get there together. That we get to that point where we all want to praise God continually. And here's where I love that this came in on Mother's Day. We all know, if anybody doesn't know that attributes of God include motherly attributes, including Father. We always say God the Father, right? But God has a lot of motherly attributes. And in fact, so many places in Scripture, the pronouns and the verbs and just the language in general refer to feminine qualities of God, right? And I see those kinds of things here because I remember that you know, when throughout the day, I didn't usually ask Dad what's for dinner. Usually I asked, Mom, what's for dinner? You know, and that was a cultural thing at the time. But Mom provided the food. We'll no longer hunger. We'll no longer thirst. And this goes back to Isaiah. John's pointing right back to Isaiah. The sun will never beat down on them, nor scorching heat. Okay, imagine yourself in first century Middle East, right? Probably a lot of heat and sun. It's probably not like where we are today. You know, it's a little overcast. But the sun beating down on people was a real thing back then, especially when a lot of the work was done outdoors. It was an agrarian culture, right? You're doing agricultural work, so you're out in the sun, and it's beating down on you. And this is promising that kind of labor, that kind of abuse from the sun won't happen. Nor any scorching heat. And then the church, it says, for the Lamb of the center of the throne will be the shepherd. Now here, John does something really neat. Because the lamb is not normally the shepherd. The lamb is normally shepherded, right? Usually the lamb is shepherded by somebody. But the lamb becomes the shepherd. It's this role reversal thing that is just really neat contextually here. And he'll lead them to springs of living water. Once again, pointing back to Isaiah. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Who was it in your household that wiped the tears from your eyes when you skinned your knees? Oftentimes it was Mom, right? Dad might bandage up, but your mom was hugging you and wiping your tears. God has these kinds of attributes that point back to a motherly, loving God to their child. And we are God's children. So when God loves on us, he loves on us with both attributes, male and female. God loves on us with attributes of unimaginable caring. And in the end, God will wipe away every tear. God will wipe away every tear. How cool would it be to be in the presence of God all the time? You know, who has a favorite celebrity? Come on, you all got favorite celebrities, right? On the count of three, yell out your favorite celebrity. One, two, three. Boy. Well, I have a story from this weekend, which is kind of cool. I went to visit my daughter, Evelyn. Most of you know her, for her 21st birthday. And we went to the Universal Studios tour, and we got to go into the props department, which was really cool. And I got to sit on the same throne that Charlize Theron sat on, right? When she did the Huntsman, the Snow White and Huntsman. So, you know, my rear end sat where her rear end was, you know, Charlize Theron. I was like, woo, right? Imagine if you got to see your favorite celebrity all the time. You got to be in the presence of your favorite celebrity all the time. Now amplify that by 1,000 or more. And you get to be in the presence of God, who we've already said is the MVP of this planet, of this universe, of this world, of our lives. So who's God? MVP, most valuable player in our lives. And we get to spend eternity dressed in white, serving our King. Amen? Amen. Amen.